As I said last time, I want to do something on the Ten Commandments. And this is on part of the first, well, the first commandment, actually. God gave these Ten Commandments to Israel, if you remember, while they stood at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And he reminded them that it was his grace, and not anger or something else, but his grace that had brought them out of Egypt, out of the intolerable kind of slavery that they had been in. So I want to read Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, just to remind you what God said at that time. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, come back to Exodus chapter 20. In verse 2, in beginning of this, God reminds them about himself. He reminds them concerning his name. He says, I am Jehovah. I have a name. I have a very specific name. And my name really declares who I am. The majestic, eternally existing one. Not some lesser kind of creature or something. This eternal, existing creator. That's my name, Jehovah. Concerning his relationship with Israel, he reminds them of this. I am your God. You did not choose me. I chose you. I am your God. And concerning the basis of that relationship with him, I delivered you out of Egypt. I brought you out of bondage. It was me. And following this reminder then, he gives this first step to successful living in verse 3 of chapter 20. You shall have no other gods before me or besides me. If I could state that positively, it would be stated like this. You shall have only me as your God. What does it mean to have a God? It's that which you trust him to protect you, to give you what you need, give you security. What do we trust in? Is it my bank account, my employer, my country? What is it that I really trust in for everything? That is your God. Stocks and bonds and retirement plans, they're all good in a way. But if we trust in them, a lot of you that have had stocks, I'm sure, the last few years have found out it's not so good to trust in them because what was 100,000 became 50,000 or less. What really controls your life? That is your God. Let me illustrate that a little bit. Back in Chinatown, now I don't know about all of you young people or older people, either one, but back in Chinatown, there were young people that had usually a red string or cord around their neck, and on that was a piece of jade. They were never to take that off because something evil may happen if they take it off. That was the advice of parents. But then I've known others, and maybe you have too, never drive without a St. Christopher's medal on your dashboard because he is the protector of travel. When I was in the Army, there were men who would take off their dog tags when they showered, which we weren't supposed to do, but they would never take off the little statue of a saint that was hanging around the neck, because that's what protected them and kept them safe. Well, that's the kind of thing, which is small, but it's major when it comes to us finding out what we're really trusting in. Now, the ancient world had many gods. The Jews had lived in Egypt 400 years, most of that time in slavery. Most of them had probably forgotten most of the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Egypt had over 2,000 gods and goddesses. There were a lot of gods around. There was Ra, the sun god. He was considered to be the source of life itself, along with the river Nile. There was the cow god. There was the frog god. Now, God, in the time of calling the people out of Egypt, proved the nothingness of all of these gods and his everythingness by directing most of his 10 plagues against the gods of Egypt. So, you like the frog god? Well, get ready, because you're going to have a lot of them. You see what God was doing? He was destroying their trust in the gods that they had put their trust in. And then when they left Egypt and would get into the promised land and up in that area, there were gods of all sorts there too. Baal was one of the big ones. Different local gods had that name, but there was one supreme god over all these other gods, and his name was Baal. So the people trusted in Baal for a lot of things, to increase their crops and their harvests, to control the cattle and watch over them. A lot of sacrifices were necessary to placate Baal. He could curse you and bless you. And after you had done all these sacrifices which were necessary to avoid his wrath, you weren't sure whether you had really accomplished what would appease him, and maybe he would strike you anyway. Men, if you remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel with the 400 prophets of Baal, they mutilated themselves, cut themselves, in order to be able to call on Baal and ask for his favor over Elijah's God. And then there was Moloch. He was very cruel, and it was hard to gain his favor. So a lot of times parents killed their children and laid their blood-drenched child in the red-hot arms of Baal and sacrifice the child there. Now, I must say that our society is very sophisticated and nice in that area concerning Moloch. In our society, we abort the children, and then we turn the bodies over to somebody else to burn them and get rid of the evidence. You see, we have our own gods. They were gods to appease in order to assure victory over our enemies, to get good harvests. They were the god to protect people at night, another one to protect them by day, another to call upon and sacrifice in case there was sickness, gods to plead for prosperity, for everything there was a god. And this kind of religious thinking was prevalent in Egypt and sort of just infiltrated and washed over all the people of Israel in all these 400 years that they were there. So is it any wonder that God said right at the beginning of his address to the people, "I am Jehovah. I have a name. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall not have any other God except for me." You see, the other gods are no gods at all, but people thought they were. "You shall not have them, no other. I am the Lord." Now, we may think that these people were very primitive and in our sophisticated 21st century, we don't have false gods. But I believe as we think about it, we may have, in fact, more than they had in Egypt, more than they have in India now. Let me mention a few and describe as briefly as possible what some of those are. Guidebooks. Now, I think for the Chinese it's I Ching or I Ching, the book. Is that what it is? Yeah. Okay, so there's that. We have guidebooks on everything. Career paths. Trust the guidebooks to get you on the right career path. How to gain the system. You can find books on how to gain the system. How many good days and how many bad days? What are they? Which days are good to marry? I ran across this all the time in Chinatown. Oh no, you can't get married that day, even though you want to, the parents would say. That's not a good day. Around New Year's time, there was a day to wash your hair and a days that you should not wash your hair. That's bad luck. Days to get engaged, to begin a new business. Those who trust in books like that must believe that there is some kind of deity behind the books that sort of guides all of these things, so we've got to pay attention to them. But then, we're not like that. So there are horoscopes and astrology. We would laugh at the others maybe, but a lot of people would not laugh at horoscopes and things like that. A lot of movie stars, some professional sports teams, some big corporations hire astrologers to tell them when is a good time to do certain things and when are bad times. And these people really listen. These are false gods that lure us away from the living God into traps that Satan then sets up for them, and for us if we are foolish enough to follow them. But I think most of us would say, well, you know, I'm clean. I don't do those books. I don't believe in them. I don't read horoscopes. I don't consult astrologers. And therefore, I'm in no danger of having any God except the living God who's revealed himself fully in Jesus Christ. Well, let me mention some other gods of our age. Self. A very modern god. I'm able to take care of myself. Or as one poet put it, if I get it right, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I need nobody. I have no need to bow down to absolutely anything. I can control life myself. And there are many professing Christians, I think, may not have verbalized it in those words or something like them, but their guiding philosophy of life is this attitude. It's me. And most of them do not really understand or know that they're under the direction and trust of a false god. There is a secular humanism. You may have heard the term. It really means that we humans are our own gods, and we create our own gods if we have them. But you see, man's creativity and our intellect and our reason and our willpower, our strength, look at the accomplishments that we've done. And we think that these will ultimately lead us to tranquility and peace and all those nice loving vibrations. But secular humanism is actually the controlling force in American education today. So every one of us here have been affected to one degree or another by secular humanism. You see, today God has been almost erased from educational institutions from kindergarten to graduate school. God and religion have no place in them as far as those people are concerned. Many history books have eliminated God from the human events that they're talking about. To test this out, last fall I had a couple of family down. There were two sisters. One was still in elementary school. The other was in junior high. So I asked, what do you learn in school about Thanksgiving? Why do we have it? You know why we have Thanksgiving according to their texts and their schools? And these are good schools. It's because the pilgrims wanted to thank the Indians for helping them through their first year here. Now, if you really go back and find out what Thanksgiving was originally established for, it was to thank God for keeping them safe and allowing them to live and to have produce to have a nice Thanksgiving dinner. You see, most of God has been eliminated from public schools. If I could give you other illustrations, but I don't dare. Science is another of our modern gods. Since probably the early 1900s, more and more people believe that science is it can accomplish anything. And what's true even back then, as time went by, has become so much more true today. Science tells us, well, you shouldn't have coffee. Coffee might give you cancer. A few years later, science says, you know, if you drink three or four cups of coffee, it may keep you from getting cancer. I'm waiting for the day they come back and say, it's going to give you cancer. But we cringe when science says something like that because science has to be right, right? Today, oil is bad for you. And therefore, we have to develop wind and solar energy, which I'm not against developing some of it, and relegate all of these other things to the dustbin of history. Let me tell you what happened in Falmouth, Massachusetts. In April of 2011, the citizens voted, well, maybe the city council, maybe not the citizens, voted to spend $10 million of tax money. That's money out of pockets of citizens. $10 million of tax money to install two large wind turbines in their town. This was to replace that nasty energy coming from natural gas. So now, do you know what happened? The citizens voted them to have them take those wind turbines down, costing 10 or more millions of dollars out of taxpayers' pockets. They found that during this year and a half or so that the winds, those things were running, that they impacted the health of a lot of the citizens in Falmouth. People complained of headaches, dizziness, sleep deprivation, all sorts of things. It was a common thing. And the cost of a kilowatt of electricity was four times more expensive than it was with natural gas. So $20 million or more of, if it was this town, your money, taken out of your pockets for what? But science knows everything. We got to bow before the altar of science. I'm not against science. Don't think I am. I'm just against it being our God. Money. We pursue the almighty dollar. I watch some news broadcasts, and there was this one news broadcast, probably all over the television, I don't know. But two or three different outfits would just come on encouraging people to buy gold, 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 because gold is going to be our new security. And it's going up in price, so get it before it gets up there. Do you know what happened in the last few months? I don't hear those anymore. You know what I'm hearing? Buy silver. Silver will go up and up, and you'll have security. I'm not so sure. They think that economics controls the world and controls life, and that money can get them whatever they want, so they bow down before the jolly green giant and offer their worship, their money, to buy whatever is current. Now remember that a God is that which you trust in to protect you and give you security. In other words, that which you think controls your life. What controls our life? Well, Jesus said you cannot serve God and money, so it'd be good for us to sort of listen a little bit to Jesus and a little bit less to these other things. I want to mention the state. A lot of people trust in the state. That's the reason communism in Russia and different places, they're trusting the state to plan and do everything for the good of the people. So trust in the government. I think a lot of our people in power say, trust in us, trust in government. Government has an endless source of money and power, and they can distribute it out to you. You can get unemployment money, which is good in a way. You can get welfare and food stamps and medical care, and you don't just wait. We can give you everything you need so that you are secure and happy. So look to City Hall or to Trenton or to Washington to solve all your problems. Trust them, and they will take care of your needs from cradle to grave. So put your trust in them. And we bow down before a false god. I'm sure some of you do, but some of you young people may not. Do you realize that the government, whether it's local, state, or federal, the government has nothing. It has no money except money it takes out of your pockets. And therefore, don't put your trust for your future and for your security in government. You send the government your money. A lot of it leaks out on its way there. A lot of it leaks out while it's there. And they throw a little bit back to you in the form of some sort of tax break or something, so you think the government is really looking out for you. Don't believe it. I don't rebel against my government, but believe me, I do not trust my government, state, local, or federal. The God of pleasure. There are thousands that pack into stadiums. They'll be packed in today. Churches are looking for people with a lot of empty seats in their auditoriums, but usually not in the stadiums, the theaters and the nightclubs. And all of these can crowd out the living God, so that pleasure becomes a god. Paul says to Timothy that during the last days before the Lord returns, among other sins, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So pleasure becomes a god for a lot of people. Now let me mention some others without explaining them. Other false gods of modern people. Sex. Knowledge. Status. Amusement. Possessions. How many cars does Jay Leno have? He had to build a few garages, I know. Big garages. I'm not talking about two car ones. To keep them all. Possessions, fame, power, feminism, nationalism, racism, organized labor, business management, climbing up the corporate ladder. These can all become gods, and for a lot of people they have become false gods because they're trusting in those gods to give them the security that they desire. Let me read to you something that Martin Marty, I think he was a Lutheran theologian. He said, God says to people, see to it that you worship me alone. And that, he goes on to say this, that utterance, what God said there, actually happened. And after that happened, a person must take a stand. When that word was first spoken, it was surrounded by other words representing a lot of other gods who were calling and saying, give your allegiance to us. And God said, you shall have only me as your God. To have a God does not mean to lay hands on him. It doesn't mean to put him in a purse or shut him up in a box. It means God unchained, unpackaged, free. God faces man in the practical decisions of daily life. What makes it easy for them to dismiss God is the way they live in their practical everyday life. That is where unbelief is the problem. They live and act as though God did not exist. Now, they're not thinking God doesn't exist. They're only thinking it doesn't really matter in my everyday life. And God says, and the Bible teaches us, and Jesus said, it matters. We become like what we worship. If we bow down before a false god, we grow more and more into the likeness of that god that we worship. So maybe that's the reason that some Christians have dollar signs where they should have eyes, and why they are slowly taking on sort of a green pigment of mold in their spiritual lives. The first commandment that God gave calls us out from the midst of all these other voices from false gods and says, let me alone be your God and never seek another. So in the babble of voices constantly calling out to us, you know, all of these false gods keep calling out to us in our daily life. We need to hear God shout his word to us, you shall not have another God besides me. You shall have only me as your God. And too many people are doing something else. The God money calls and they answer. They change gods like they change banks or cell phones. You may know somebody that would say, well, you know, this church offers more than this church down here, so I'm going to that church. Change churches. I'm afraid a lot of people would just as easily change their allegiance from the living God to a false God if it seemed like the false God is giving them a better offer about something. It's disguised. Even from the fickle man himself who will change gods, it's disguised. It goes something like this. Well, I've been so busy lately with my business and trying to keep it going that I really haven't had that much time for worship or for serving God or for fellowship with my believers. But I'm sure God understands. Does he? Or here's a student. I'm taking 21 credits this term and I'm working 20 hours a week. So you probably won't see me much in church this term because I know that God understands. Does he? Actually, he does. Probably better than you understand what happened. You have exchanged gods. Exchanged the living God for a false God, whether it's education or money or a better lifestyle or something else. Jeremiah quotes God as saying this, be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder in great horror. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have dug their own reservoirs, broken reservoirs that can't hold any water. So the first commandment is a call to allegiance to the true and the living God. I am the Lord. You shall not have any other gods besides me. Let me sort of close this by mentioning some of the rewards that I think are come the way of those who let God alone be God. You become like what you worship, and serve and trust, so we become more and more Christ-like in our actions and our daily life as we serve the great and only God. Secondly, life is kept in balance. We're not into this for 2 months, and then we're into that for 2 months, and into something else for a couple of months, and then we're skipping to something else. I know people like that. We have a basic understanding of that God, and through the Bible and through different things, He ties all the aspects of life together in one bundle so that we have a center from which to operate. Thirdly, we can grasp the true values of life. As we worship God, as we serve Him, the values that come to us shine very brightly like diamonds in the sun. We're able to identify and live by these values, which will keep us from all sorts of wrong things. We can enjoy the world that God has made because we understand God has made it. And we can exult in the beauty of God's creation and learn how to use it and not be swallowed up by it. Our labor will not be in vain. A lot of people that labor under these other false gods, they work and they work and they labor and labor. And what comes? Disappointment and death. When we remain with the living God beside the living waters and refuse to be sidetracked into trying to build our own little broken reservoirs, then we can see the result of our labors as time goes by, and we're able to rejoice not only in the successes but in the sacrifices we have made. And we'll see that we didn't labor in vain in the Lord. I am the Lord, he says. You shall not have any gods except for me. I am the Lord. You shall have me. This is the first step, the very basic step to living life successfully. And it works. And the reason it works is because the Lord rewards those who put him first. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are the only true and living God. It was through you that everything that exists came into being. None of our minds can wrap themselves around that idea. But we understand that this did not come from some big bang, but from a living, loving God who wants to be our Father and our provider and our security. Help us to trust you in that way and give us the sensitivity to realize when these false gods start calling to us with their siren song. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.